Our scripture reading this morning is Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. For this is what the high and lofty one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. He says, I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. O great Father, would you now open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our hearts that we might understand, know you more and love you better. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated.
We're continuing our study on the theme of following Him or following Jesus. And we began by looking at the entire issue of our need for renewal or revival, if you understand that term from a biblical concept. And who among us does not, at times in his or her life, need a fresh wind, a fresh filling of the Spirit of the Lord? Paul, in the book of Ephesians, tells us that we are not to be filled, just past tense, but be being filled, a present continual tense. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And then if that's the case, there will be evidences of that in our life. Many Christians hit times in their life in which the Lord seems to be very far away. There's not a closeness. There's not even a daily communion with Him. He kind of gets set in the background. And sometimes this state of affairs, this lukewarmness, this malaise can last for months and even years. And obviously that's not a good thing. And so what do we need to be focusing on? What do we need to be thinking about if we are going to stay connected in a fresh way in our walk with Christ? Well, I think one of the questions that we need to ask is this: what eats away at our abiding in Him? Jesus talks about abiding in Him. He talks about the branch being firmly connected to the tree. How can that be a regular reality in our life? What robs us of our fixation upon Jesus? On not even just a daily basis, but a moment-by-moment basis. Well, obviously, there are tons of things that we could talk about, but at the roots of every one of them, at the root of everything that takes us back from the Lord, that does not enable us to stay closely connected with Him in our walk with Christ, the very root issue has to be pride. Or, if you prefer to say it this way, a lack of humility. We all know that apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. But only God knows how much nothing we attempt to accomplish in our flesh year after year after year. And as you might guess, pride is very, very nasty stuff. You've seen pictures on television of what's going on in the Gulf of Mexico, the tremendous ecological damage and disaster that has occurred. What has the oil done to that ecosystem? Well, clearly, and at the very least, it has contaminated it. And it is pretty ugly and very sad. Pollution often begins in small increments, but if it is left untreated, then it overwhelms what's pure and what's clean and what's clear, and everything ends up becoming a mess. And that's true in our own lives. When pride begins to pollute our life, it must be immediately challenged, or the environment of our heart begins to rot. So the first question, and it's a very simple one, that I think we need to ask is just this. What is pride? What are we talking about there? And we could probably spend the whole morning just dealing with that, but let me give you a few thoughts that you can take on your own and embellish a little bit. But I believe that pride is living life at any moment depending upon our own resources. Or maybe I should put it this way, depending on our supposed resources. It's pursuing life as if we could exist apart from God and His sustaining power. It's living, even for a moment, without God-centeredness. What theologians would call a theocentric lifestyle. God-centered, not man-centered, not anthropocentric. It's a heart oriented to something or someone other than Jesus. It's a compass that if due north is the kingdom of God and is God's throne and is our triune God, if that's due north, then our compass is pointing in a different direction. It means we're oriented ultimately to ourselves. And most of us in this room have experienced that, right? And that's not good, and we all know that. And that produces all kinds of problems and issues, some of which can be incredibly severe. So what does God think about this independent spirit? This, as we were talking about in the adult Sunday school class, the rugged individualist that we Americans think so much of. That we can handle it. And this is not in Scripture, by the way, but this idea that God helps those who help themselves, and I can do most everything. Maybe some real hard stuff. I'm going to need a little help from God, but basically, I can handle life. Well, what's God think about that? Well, turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. And let's look at verses 16 through 19 for just a moment. Proverbs 6, beginning at verse 16. I'll start reading, you catch up. There are six things that the Lord hates. Underline that word. That the Lord hates, despises, would be another good word. That are detestable to Him. So the Lord hates these things, and they are disgusting to Him. They are detestable to Him. Okay, what are they? Here's the first one. Haughty eyes. That's a proud heart that reveals itself through the eye gate. A lying tongue. That's a perverted mouth. Hands that shed innocent blood. That, of course, is a murderer. A heart that devises wicked schemes, that's a perverted mind. Feet that are quick to rush into evil, a perverted life. A false witness who pours out lies, that's perverted justice. And a man who stirs up dissension among others, that's a divisive man. And God says it is all an abomination to Him. But notice that it all begins, the fountainhead of these other six things, He says six things are he hates, and seven are an abomination to him. And the first, as the King James translates it, would be haughty eyes. And that's basically a proud look. A proud look. Now, I'm not meaning to pick on this guy, but I will give you one example, and you'll know exactly what this is talking about, and that would be the Donald. Not our Donald now. We have a Donald here. But Donald Trump. Have you ever seen him? He exudes this kind of arrogant swagger, this proud look. And there are many others that we could illustrate, and at times, even ourselves. This is the hard attitude that incubates the devilish eggs of the other six detestable things as far as God is concerned. This is very strong language that the Lord is using. And the first thing, again, to underscore it, is a proud heart that always leads to a spiritually independent mindset and lifestyle. This pride pollution for mankind, as we all know, began in Genesis chapter 3. The fall of man. When Satan came and tempted Eve, and it was all based on pride. You want to be God? You want to be God in your own right? You want to be able to call the shots? You want to know things that only God knows? Just take this fruit. That's all you need to do. No big deal. Just, he didn't put it this way, but just disobey God. Quit walking in obedience. And consider that you have a right to the position of God. Which, of course, is exactly what he sought to usurp and was cast out of heaven along with a third of the angels. But he didn't go into that with Eve. And, of course, we all know what happened. You see, pride pollutes our relationships in life, and the first one that it polluted was the relationship that we have with our Creator. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. What did Proverbs 6 say? These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, haughty eyes. There's something about the eyes that reveals what's in the heart. Your eyes will be opened. And you will be like God. The Hebrew gives the understanding of you will be God in your own right, knowing good and evil. And pride is what Satan appeals to in that statement. It's pride that is at the core of this apple or whatever it was that the first couple ate. And pride always leads us away from God. It never leads us toward Him. It always moves in the opposite direction of the Lord. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That's what they had been doing for who knows how many days up until that point. How many months? Maybe even years as we reckon time. But this time, they hid from God. They hid from the Lord God. They moved away from Him, not towards Him. Pride always does that in our life. If you're not walking closely with the Lord today, it's not because the Lord left you. It's not because the Lord took a vacation. It's because some way, somehow, you've drifted away from Him. And the root of that is pride, whether you realize it or not. Because if you walked, and if I walked humbly with my God consistently, I would be constantly realizing how dependent I am upon Him and that I cannot live life apart from Him. And just like a medical patient with some piece of equipment that is actually keeping him or her alive, you just don't walk away from that. You realize I am totally, my life is dependent on that piece of equipment. And if I get cut off from that piece of equipment, I'm in huge trouble. A humble heart gives us that kind of a mindset where the Lord is concerned. Verse 9, but the Lord God called to the man, Genesis 3, where are you? And he answered, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid. Pride moves us into hiding because we don't want the light of God's Word and the light of His Spirit to shine upon our closets of sin and rebellion and independence. We want that to kind of just be our secret. Of course, the Lord knows. So pride led man to try to be his own God, and we have been traversing down that road ever since with devastating results. But in contrast to proud people, the Lord says in 2 Chronicles 7:14 that you know well, if my people who are called by my name, Christians, if you will, little Christ, who are called by my name, shall, what's the first thing? Humble themselves. So that tells you that that's something we can do by God's strength and enablement and grace. We can humble ourselves. If we will humble ourselves and pray and seek His face and turn from our wicked ways, that's repentance, then God says, I will heal your land. I'll hear you. And I'll heal you. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Isaiah 57:15, we've read this one the beginning right before I began. For thus says the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. That's a picture of not the eminence of God, but the transcendence of God, the high and holy one, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. Who do you dwell with, Lord? I dwell in the high and holy place with Him also that is of a contrite, that's broken, and humble spirit. Now listen, because it goes on. I dwell with those kind of people. For what purpose, Lord? To revive the spirit of the humble. Do you need renewal? Revival in your own life? Do we as a church? Then it begins with humbling ourselves as we seek the face of our God with hearts that are broken over our own sin. And God says, those are the kind of people that I love to live with. And those are the kind of people that I will revive their spirit. That's a promise. We need to take Him up on it, right? Absolutely. Pride pollutes our relationship with God. And only Jesus can make that right. But that will only happen when we come to Him on His terms. And His terms are one of humility, of contriteness, of brokenness, of spirit. And secondly, pride pollutes our partnership with our fellow creatures, not just with our God, our Creator, but with our fellow creatures, one another, other human beings. Cain and Abel are a perfect example. Cain's pride was wounded when God rejected his offering but accepted the offering of Abel. And instead of Cain coming before the Lord and saying, God, why did you reject my offering? Why was my offering not good enough, but Abel's, my brother's, was? Instead of asking the Lord for information that he might do right and offer an acceptable offering to the Lord, his pride was wounded. And he became angry and jealous. He felt slighted. And so pride led to the first murder in the Bible. Alan Nelson said, most quarrels come from inner conflicts, not external circumstances. That's true in our families. That's true in the workplace. That is true in the church. We all struggle with this stuff, individually and collectively. I said in the first service, what would happen? What can you imagine what would happen is if every single one of us in this body of believers walked consistently, humbly with our God and with one another. It would revolutionize Westminster Presbyterian. This would be a church like very few. And we ought not to be proud about that, if such should be the case. But even more humbled. But that can happen. That is not impossible. The Lord says, clothe yourselves with humility. It's a whole lot easier to follow the Scriptures in Romans 12:3 when you know at a bedrock level in your life that the world does not revolve around you. But we want it to most of the time. Maybe it's a little world. Maybe it's just our little world and our tiny universe. But we want it to revolve and spin around me. Not around others. Not even around the Lord. But Paul says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. What's it take to think like that? Well, it's simple and yet so elusive. It takes humility of mind and heart. And most of the time, pride is at the root of broken homes and broken churches and just about everything else that's broken in this world, because it is at the root of a broken relationship with God. And some of us in this room, maybe on this Father's Day, we need to make some phone calls, because there are some broken relationships that should be mended, that should be made right, at least in as much as it depends upon you. A phone call, a letter, please forgive me. To the degree that I have contributed to the sundering, the division in our relationship, I want to ask your forgiveness and I want to make it right as I can make it at this point. Don't let pride come in the way of relationships with others. Blood relationships as well as just other people that you have met along life's way. Life is too short for that. And then finally, pride pollutes our purity of life. And by that I mean our spiritual life. Let me ask you this. It's a very easy question, okay? No tricks here. Are we saved by grace? Yes. Are we kept by grace? Our justification is a matter of grace. Is our sanctification a matter of grace? It is, indeed. Therefore, we need all the grace we can get, right? I certainly do. And you probably do as well. Well, what keeps you spiritually vibrant? More grace. So if there's one thing that we need, it's grace. But what kind of Christian gets more grace to live for God's glory? What kind of Christian gets that extra grace, if you will? James 4:6. But he gives us more grace. That is why the scripture says, God, now I want you to listen to this. I want you to listen to this. If somebody's asleep next to you, gently poke them in the ribs. Listen to what the Word of God says. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You want more grace? Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. But did you notice? God opposes us. He loves us as His people. That love will never change. I'm not talking about losing your salvation, but I am saying that even we, His people, who are filled with pride instead of humility, God becomes our opposing foe. Because it is so antithetical to Him, it is so destructive, it is so damning, that God says, I will even oppose my servants who get filled up with pride. I don't want to be opposed by God, do you? I want to be with God. I don't want to be against Him. One pastor said, our egos make us want to be God rather than serve God. He went on to say, most ministry and most Christian effort are done with human strength instead of by God's grace. Archie Parrish, that I've mentioned to you before, a dear friend of mine, that man was singly responsible for putting evangelism explosion a number of years ago on the map of the world. He would travel 300,000 to 400,000 miles in some years, setting up EE clinics to the point that finally there was not a nation in the world, even communist nations, there was not a nation in the world that did not have evangelism explosion somewhere in the Christian community of that country. And Archie said, after doing a 10-year study of revival and prayer, that he felt that the vast majority of his ministry had been done in the flesh. That's convicting for me because I know Archie, and Archie is one of the most godly men I know. And then he went and preached all of that at R.C. Sproul's church, the church where he pastors, St. Andrews outside of Orlando, and R.C. got up before the congregation and said, you all know that I've been so intimately and integrally involved with the preaching and the teaching of God's Word, but that's only half the wing of the airplane. The other is prayer, and I've been woefully deficient in that area in my ministry, and I need to seek the Lord's forgiveness and yours. Wow. How about us? Those who have been broken by God's Spirit are the only ones who really have a good grasp of what Paul was talking about in Romans 7:18. For he says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. So what's the antidote? James chapter 4, verse 7 through 10. Submit yourselves then to God. Submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God. See, do the opposite of what Adam and Eve did. Submit to God. Come near to Him. and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve and mourn and wail. Now we're back to the Beatitudes. Blessed are they who mourn. Mourn over what? Over sin. First and foremost in their own life. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Now listen, catch this. This is what I'm leading up to. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. Humble yourselves before the Lord. It's our responsibility. I need God's grace, yes. I need His enablement. We need to pray for that. Don't just go out and try this on your own. That's more arrogance and pride. Say, Father, I need your grace to genuinely be a humble man and woman, a servant of yours. The interesting thing about humility is as soon as you see it in yourself, you've lost it. Larry Crabb, a pretty well-known Christian counselor in the United States. Larry, I think in his book Inside Out, it may have been another one I read a number of years ago, but he talks about the time where he was walking along a beach in the Tampa Bay area of Florida. And it was just he and his dog. And he was just talking to the Lord and just having a great time of fellowship and just thanking God for all that the Lord has done for him, but how much the Lord means to him. And his eyes began to well up with tears and he began to weep with joy. And he said, I think it was one of the most humble moments in my life. I was just caught up in the Lord Himself. And then it got destroyed that fast because a thought came to his mind. Larry, look how humble you are. And he said, as soon as I took my eyes off the Lord and I began to think about that, I lost it. I lost it. You see, all of us have a choice. We can either humble ourselves or the Lord will do it for us. I vote to do it on myself. It's a lot easier that way. When God does it, it usually hurts. Necessary, but hurts. Let me give you this quote. You might even want to jot this one down because this is really good and I didn't think it up. That's why it's so good. You need to keep, this is a keeper, okay? Lowliness, or you can substitute the word humility if you wish, but this is a quote from this person, and I don't even know where it came from. Otherwise, I'd give credit for it. But lowliness is not looking down on yourself. Lowliness is not looking down on yourself. It's not looking at yourself at all. You're caught up in the Lord. You're caught up in other people. You're caught up with others' needs, their life, their issues. You don't even think about yourself. So how does our pride pollution get cleaned up? Well, ultimately, it's by Christ's life and death and His resurrection. It's the gospel. Because to believe the gospel is to believe our great need of salvation. And to do that requires humility, which is the very opposite of pride. Let me share with you as we close this morning an obituary. It was in a magazine I get. Called This Week. It's a secular magazine, a composite of the news on all different kinds of fronts, international, culture, etc. And they always have obituary. Who died since the last magazine edition came out? And this time, there were two people that were focused on. The second one, who is at the bottom of the page, looks like this. I don't know whether you can see her. That's Rue McClanahan. You remember Rue? Golden Girls, Betty White, all that stuff. This lady, I read through her obituary. She was something else. And there was no hint of her knowing the Lord. I wish that were not the case, but maybe she did, but didn't see anything to evidence that. But then there was a gentleman born in 1910 and died this year, just a few weeks ago. Here's what Coach Mike Krzyzewski of Duke University basketball team said about this guy. He said, you can have a pretty good argument about who is the second greatest college coach of all time, but there's absolutely no argument about who is the greatest coach. He was talking about a guy named John Wooden, who's a Hoosier, born in Indiana, on a farm, in a house without electricity or indoor plumbing, according to the New York Times. Started playing basketball as a young boy, but his first basketball was a black cotton sock his mother stuffed with rags, and the hoop, the basketball hoop, was a tomato basket. And that's how he started playing basketball. He went to college at Purdue. He was a Boilermaker. And this 5'10", 175-pound guard and team captain led his team to a national championship in 1932 and was named Player of the Year. He also had the highest grade point average of any Purdue athlete that year. Pretty amazing guy already. He was the first person to be inducted into the Basketball Hall of Fame as both player and coach. The article goes on, talks more about the things that he accomplished, and then it says this. Now, these are not Christian writers, but they included this, thankfully. Said Coach Wooden was a regular Bible reader. Read the Bible regularly. Also said he demanded obedience of his players, told the story about the time that Bill Walton, who had this shock of red hair. Some of you will remember Bill Walton. He his hair got too long. Now, this is in the 60s now, when hair was growing down to their kneecaps. And he came to the gym, and Coach Wooden said, "Bill, that's not short enough," talking about his hair. And I guess Bill Walton protested, as they were all doing in that day and age. And this will give you a hint of this man's humility. He didn't rail all over Bill Walton, who was the star on the team. He just said, "Bill, this team is really going to miss you." That's all he said. Bill Walton ran out of the gym, got to the first barbershop he could find, got his hair cut, and then came back and played for Coach. By the way, somebody told me afterwards that Bill Walton was so impacted by Coach Wooden that he called Coach every day about 8:15 in the morning, wherever he was. This was after he graduated. Wherever he was, he'd call Coach. And he did that consistently. But there was one week when Coach Wooden was about 90 years old where he couldn't reach him in the morning. Finally reached him at the end of the week and found out, this is a 90-year-old man now, he had been down to downtown in the UCLA area, I guess, and he was serving homeless people meals. And he said, it was my week to serve. And so that's why I wasn't here to receive your call. It's an amazing man. He was married for 53 years to his high school sweetheart, Nell Riley, who died in 1985. He lived in a modest condo in Encino, California, drove a 1989 Ford Taurus, and was a quiet presence at all the UCLA basketball games until he got so frail that he just couldn't go. Despite Wooden's unparalleled achievements, the college game's highest award for individual excellence is named in his honor. This is what secular writers wrote about him. He never lost his humility. This is the kind of guy that I'd like to be in my Christian life. But I'll tell you, how do we get over this pride thing? I know we'll struggle with it till the day we die, but just generally, how can we really deal with it? We can do that if we will consistently keep our eyes fixed on the preeminent, ultimate, penultimate example of humility in all the world. And his name is Jesus. No one ever gave up so much and lived in such humility as Jesus did. If there was anyone that had a right to be proud, would it not be the Creator of the universe? And yet Jesus did not think it something to be grasped, this position he had in glory, but he humbled himself and became a man, took upon himself flesh and blood, so that he might do for us what we could not do for ourselves, so that he might die for our sins and might give us his righteousness. He is the ultimate example of humility. And if we will do what the book of Hebrews tells us to do, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him despised the shame of the cross and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. When I take my eyes off Jesus, that's when pride starts seeping in. But fixated to him, I see humility fleshed out as never before since. And that deals with my own proud, arrogant heart. May God give us the grace to be a humble people and to walk humbly with our God. It's a great song. So simple, though. Say, Gary, how do I handle this pride thing? You ever hear this song? Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. You sing it with me. And he will lift you up higher and higher, and he will lift you up. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time and your word this morning. Oh God, forgive us of our pride. We have no reason to be proud. We have every reason to be humble. Please help us unto that end. We are weak. We are so frail. We are so fallible. Oh Lord, give us grace that we might walk with you in humility of heart. And for those who may be here this morning who do not have that relationship with you, they don't know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that you would humble them, that they might see their great sin and might see their need of a Savior and might run to you, O Lord, and embrace you as the way, the truth, and the life, and might be born anew of your Spirit.
as they repent of their sin and turn to you by faith. Oh, Father, for your glory, make it happen, both for them and for us. We pray in Jesus' name.